That song has, right? But I got good news for you. The Lamb came out of the tomb, and the grave is empty. Amen? Join me, if you would, in John chapter 20. Praise God, the tomb is empty. John chapter 20. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, gave His life for you and I, suffered on an old, crude, cruel, rugged cross. He's mocked and beaten by Roman soldiers. Jesus was crucified on a cross for you and me, for our sins. And He was buried in a borrowed tomb, the Scripture tells us, borrowed, because He would only need it for a couple of days. And then sometime early that Sunday morning, the grave was discovered empty. Jesus had risen from the dead. It was a radical event that radically changed the power that death had over us, and His death and resurrection will make a radical change in anyone who will place faith in Jesus. Radical change. That has the meaning of an extreme or substantial change in the current system, you might say. A radical event is an event that takes the current system of everything that the world knows and just kind of flips it on its head. The resurrection of Christ was a radical event. Nothing brought more extreme changes than the resurrection of Jesus. It stands unrivaled as the most radical event in history. But for your life to be affected by that event, you must believe. You must believe. Now, one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, thought he believed. He ministered alongside Jesus throughout His ministry. He followed Him everywhere. He saw the miracles. He was blessed by Him. But you know, just hanging out with Jesus or just hanging out with the church folks doesn't give you eternal life. You got to believe, and not only believe, but you've got to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider Thomas here for just a moment in chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now that verse right there, you might think, that's an unusual spot for that verse to be. But remember, Jesus just said, I'm sending you. Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then he empowered them with the Holy Spirit to go and spread the gospel. And so what He means by, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them, means that since they had the power of the Holy Spirit like we do when we receive Jesus as Lord, we do have the power to say that if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then by what the Scripture says, you are forgiven of your sins. We have the authority to say that. We also have the authority to say that if you refuse Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are not forgiven of your sins, because that's what the Bible says. And when we say that, we're not being judgmental. We're just simply saying that's what the Bible says, and that's what we believe. So that's why that verse is there. Now, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's a strong word, never, isn't it? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Amen, right? Amen. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Thomas, his true colors came out then, wouldn't you say? He said that if he did not see Jesus alive for himself, visibly see him, he says, "I'm never going to believe that he rose from the dead." Now the big issue with that statement is, because if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's alive today, the Bible says that you're still lost in your sins, and lost people don't have eternal life. That's what the scripture says. So, how do we obtain life? How do we obtain life? We must believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And upon believing, we become recipients of eternal life. Now, what does it mean to believe? Genuine belief includes both confession and commitment. It's not just saying one thing and then moving on. It's also commitment. First off, we have to confess Christ is Lord. And confessing is not just admitting that you're guilty of sin. And I don't know who would be arrogant enough to say that they don't sin. I've had people say that, they never sin. I don't understand that. I've been saved a long time and I still struggle with sin. You know why? Because we live in a sinful world, don't we? We're still going to struggle with it. But it's not just admitting that you're guilty of sin. It also means declaring that certain things about Jesus are true. First, we must believe and confess that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the promised Savior of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament's full of Jesus. You say, "Well, I've never seen his name there." Well, the name Jesus is not there, but it talks about the suffering servant and the Savior all throughout, all woven throughout the Old Testament. The promises of God to send salvation are kept in the person of Jesus. And the Old Testament prophet spoke to that fact, that God himself would come down, he would take on the body of a man and suffer sins for the whole world. So we got to believe and confess that he is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. He's the one the prophet spoke about. And we must also believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't overlook or deny that Jesus is the Son of God and still call ourselves Christians, can we? It's impossible to call yourself a Christian and not say that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the Bible says. A third thing is we must believe and confess that Jesus rose from the dead. Extremely important, right? Because if we deny the resurrection, then we don't truly believe. How do we know what to believe? Jesus showed himself to Thomas, but he told Thomas that people in the future would have to believe without seeing. See, Thomas got a special thing there, didn't he? He got a special audience with Jesus. He was actually able to take his finger and feel the scars in Jesus' hands and touch his side where the spear went in. But Jesus said, "Blessed," or "more blessed are people who will believe but not see." And you know what believing without seeing is? It's faith, isn't it? It's faith. Today we believe based on the testimony of disciples like John, who wrote the Gospel of John and three other books in the New Testament. And through these divinely inspired word of the disciples, we understand who Jesus is, and we learn to confess the truths that bring about our salvation. So to obtain eternal life, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but we also commit to following Him as Lord. Commitment. Commitment. That is what is woefully lacking in a lot of churches today. Belief in Jesus for salvation is more, it's more than just a mind exercise. You don't believe Jesus the same way that you believe it's sunny outside or that I'm going to have fried chicken for lunch today. It's not that. To believe Jesus for salvation is embracing the truth of who He is and making Him the most important part of your life. Now, I dare say that a lot of folks would say who claim to be Christians today, they say, yes, Jesus is a part of my life, but they don't necessarily say He's the most important thing in my life. Well, I'm standing here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the most important part of my life. And I hope that you can say that with me today. It means that as you walk through this life, day by day, all your decisions and your actions are affected because Jesus is the most important thing in your life. You see, when you're walking and you have committed with Jesus, you've committed yourself to Jesus, what you do day by day is going to be affected by that. And the more you walk with Jesus and stay committed to Jesus, those decisions that you make are just going to come naturally as a result because Jesus is walking with you. Now, being saved means that you've made a commitment to Jesus. You have embraced the truth that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again so that you can have eternal life. That came true in Thomas's life in our story today. His confession is clear because Thomas said, after he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." I love that statement, don't you? Now, when he said Lord, you know, that word Lord can be used in a lot of different ways. But I think the way Thomas used the word Lord was he used it meaning master, master. So Thomas said, Jesus is God and the master of my life. That's that statement, my Lord and my God. Jesus is my God, and He is the master, the controller of my life. He's everything to me. So when you and I come to Jesus to be saved, we should be confessing Him as God and the master of our life. Now, churches today, like I said earlier, unfortunately, are filled with people who merely have repeated the sinner's prayer at some time in their life, but they've never really turned from sin and committed themselves to Jesus. Think back to the time when you were saved. Did you at that moment receive Jesus as your Savior and then commit your life to Him, to follow Him the rest of your life? That's what it means. Belief or faith into salvation must include certain truths about Jesus, that He's God, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again. But those truths must travel along the road of commitment alongside a willingness to follow Christ and persist in obedience to Him. That's what it means. Commit your life to Jesus. Dr. Gray Allison, who founded the Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, that's where I did the first couple of years of my studies, and he passed away here a few months ago, but he always told us, sell out to Jesus. Now, that's a pretty good word for preacher boys, isn't it? You guys need to sell out to Jesus. He also said, now, all of you shouldn't go down to some comfortable church in Mississippi and there spend your whole pastorate. Said, you need to pray about God sending you as a missionary and going overseas somewhere or going to some other part of the United States like the Northeast where there's not very many Baptist churches. Said, you know, and so I thought, well, shoot, I wanted to go to Mississippi. And, you know, missionary work's not for everybody, but everybody's got their place. But what he wanted to tell us is, guys, you need to be committed to Jesus. You need to sell out to Jesus. I hope you're sold out to him today. Well, a second thing in our passage today, once we obtain life, then how will we live? As we read about Jesus' first disciples who wrote the Bible, we see an example of what it means to live as one who has been made alive in Christ. First off, we'll live in relationship with Jesus. Down in verse 31 of our text today, John writes that he wrote these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. John says, that's why I wrote these things. I wanted you to know Jesus. I wanted you to know about him. I want you to know how you can be saved. And actually, the book of John is one of the best places you can point somebody that is seeking Jesus. Now, Jesus' victory over the grave is our confidence that there's eternal life, and that life comes by our connection to Jesus. When we placed our faith in Jesus, we were placed in Christ, and eternal life became ours. Our relationship to Jesus is our life. We move, laugh, serve, love. We do everything in him. Don't you think Jesus is worthy of that? Jesus is worthy of our attention, our worship, our commitment. We owe everything to Jesus Christ, right? We owe everything that we have, everything that we are. My goodness, who else would have gone and sacrificed their life on a cross for the likes of you and me? For sinners like you and me? Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship, isn't he? We live in relationship with him. We also live on mission for Jesus. You remember a moment ago we read the scripture and I said, here's why this passage is in here, because he gave the disciples the Holy Spirit and says, you go now, spread the gospel, take the good news to everybody so that they can have a chance to believe and receive forgiveness of sin and find life in him. What a privilege that is for you and I today, right? We have something that we can share with others. And I'm going to tell you, people desperately need the gospel today. Desperately. Desperately. Often we believe that people who need Jesus, that they're just going to come to church and then we can get them under the gospel, we can get them under the preaching, the singing, and so forth, and they'll learn about Jesus. And, you know, if we just open up the church door and they'll come, you know, that's never really ever been true, has it? It's not ever been true. The reason you and I came to church probably is, because our family brought us to church or a friend of ours brought us to church, right? And that's how we learned about Jesus and got saved. For me, it was friends inviting me to go to camp with them as a kid and learned about Jesus. And then later on, as a pastor, I actually got to go back to that same camp as an adult and tell kids about Jesus. So, but remember, they didn't come They usually don't come to us. We've got to go to them. Because remember, Jesus didn't wait for us to come to Him, did He? Jesus came to us. He didn't wait for us. He came to us. He descended from heaven and He took on the form of a man. It says He ministered in towns and villages, out where people lived. He went out to us where we were. Many Christians, what they'll do, they'll see a drowning man out there and they'll shout from the safety of the shore, "Come and be saved." Well, if he could swim out, he would, wouldn't he? But no, what Jesus did, He dived in the water and came after us, didn't He? He let us drown. He gave us a lifesaver. He dove into the water and swam out to us. Sacrificed His life so that we could be saved. Then once we obtain eternal life, we live in relationship with Him, we live on mission for Him, and we will live in the blessing of Jesus. Going back to the upper room in our text today, when Jesus entered that room, those disciples, they were scared to death. They were hiding in that room. They had locked the doors. But once they saw Jesus, that fear just melted away and the disciples rejoiced to see Jesus. There's just something about Jesus that dispels the fear, right? Their fear turned into gladness. Their sorrow turned to joy, just as Jesus had told them. And three times in that passage, if you noticed, He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I tell you what, in the world that we live in, I need to hear those words, don't you? When I'm struggling with stuff in the world, just trying to make ends meet and trying to keep everything balanced and keep everything going, when our plates are so full and we feel so uneasy about everything and distressed and depressed and everything else, about just trying to figure out how to make it, I need to hear the words of Jesus, "Peace be unto you." And peace He gives you, right? And me. Peace He gives us. And so He said that three times in this passage to those disciples that were in that room and they were scared to death. "Peace be with you." He's reminding them of what He said that's recorded in John chapter 14 when He said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you." He says, "I don't give to you as the world gives you peace. Don't let your heart be troubled." You know the one who's in control of it all. That should give us peace right there, shouldn't it? True blessing is found only, the blessing of peace found only in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Now, we're here today. It's Easter, right? We're celebrating what? We're celebrating the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And so I want to ask you, and pay attention to me, do you know the risen Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received Him as your Savior, and have you made a commitment to follow Him? Do you know that if you died this afternoon, that you'd go to heaven when you died? Now, none of us are planning to die this afternoon. I don't think. I'm not. That's the last thing on our minds, right? But usually people who die don't plan on it, do they? They don't plan the time. They might have been up in age or sick or so forth and know it's going to happen. But some people don't even have that, do they? I was thinking about this little waitress in the Frog Head Grill down there in Clinton. Me and Susie frequent quite a bit. Her name is Holly. Her name was Holly. Young girl. Well, I noticed a while back that Holly was walking with a cane. And I thought, that's an unusual thing to see a young lady walking with a cane. And so I struck up a conversation with her. I started talking to her about why the cane, and she was going to have hip surgery. And this is a girl maybe in her late 20s, hip replacement surgery. Something had happened, whatever. And I said, Holly, I said, I'm going to pray for you about your surgery coming up. And she so much appreciated that. And then the next time I saw Holly, I spoke with her again, and I began to share Jesus with her. Because I wanted to know if Jesus, or that Holly had made a decision for Jesus. And we talked, and she assured me that she knew Christ, and she told me about that. Well, then some months later, I found out she had gotten killed in a car wreck. I just couldn't believe it. And when I heard about it, I called Susie. I said, is this the young lady that we know? Holly? Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Holly did not plan to die in a car wreck. And so when I stand up here and ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior, I am serious about that. I don't want anybody ever in my presence not to hear about Jesus or not to have an opportunity to be saved. And I'll tell you, I've let a lot of those opportunities go by, haven't you? People we meet in the world and we're around all the time. So thinking back about the time that you say that you gave your heart to Jesus, did you give your heart to Jesus? Did you just say a simple prayer and move on life as usual? Or did you actually make a commitment to follow Jesus all of your life? Because that's the way it is. See, we don't just say a sinner's prayer, repeat some prayer that somebody led us through, and look at that solely as the time we got saved, and then we just went on about our business. I kind of felt like I did that when I was 9 years old. I just kind of said a prayer and just moved on, and I never did much for Jesus to follow him or anything. And then when I was in my 20s, I looked back at that time and I said, you know what? I did trust Jesus as my Savior when I was 9 years old, but I recommitted my life to him in my 20s, and I think that's when I really made a commitment to follow Jesus. You know what I mean? I committed myself to follow him. He became more than just a part of my life. He became the most important part of my life. And there's the difference. And so, as you're thinking back at your salvation time, there's either two things going on. Either you look back at that time, you say, that's the time when I prayed to receive Christ, and my life it's been different ever since then. Or you did that, but you really haven't been following Jesus. You've not really committed to him. He hasn't been the most important thing in your life. I want to ask you today to commit your life to Jesus. There's people that need you to be committed to Jesus. Get tied in solid somewhere for Jesus. And as Dr. Gray said, sell out to Jesus. Sell out to him. Would you stand with me and while we go to the Lord in prayer? I will give you an opportunity today to trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you've already done that and you just want to say today, I'm going to make a commitment to follow him, then that's what I want to invite you to do. Tell a close Christian friend or really make the bold step and come down here and tell me as we have this invitation, okay? Let's pray. Lord, We thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to commit our lives to you, Lord. We realize, Father, that you've instructed us to not only just to believe, but to embrace the truths about you and commit our lives to you, that you're the most important thing in our life, and that everything we do is somehow connected to you, and you're guiding us every day as we struggle in this life. Father, I pray that everybody here today has asked you to be their Savior and that they've committed their life to you. And I pray, Lord, that the message went out clear today, that I said what you wanted me to say and everything you wanted me to say under the power of your Spirit, and that your people heard. So, Lord, I lift this time up to you as we decide, as we make decisions, and possibly a new decision for you, a first decision to trust you as Savior, or a decision today to, you know, I need to recommit my life to you. I need to be dedicated. So, Lord, we lift this special time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.